Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph, 1:9, lesson 183. And in the book of Romans, in chapter 1, last time, we reached verse 26, where the Apostle Paul, describing the sinfulness of the world, the state of mind of all the nations of the earth, and the consequences of departing from the law of God, in verse 26 he says, because of that, because that's the way they've chosen to go, instead of worshiping God, walking in His laws and commandments, walking in the light, they chose to walk in darkness, and they were abusing everything, their own bodies. They were becoming perverts in many ways, which today people are not willing to recognize anymore, and it happened throughout history many times. Always those periods of time where people go into total perversion, and it becomes a norm. And they think of it as normal. You know, what's wrong with it? That's the way God made me. And to this very day they do it. And so he says here, because of that, as we read in verse 25, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. But they call it truth. They don't consider it a lie. And they worshipped and served the creation rather than the Creator. And they were dishonoring their bodies, as we read in verse 24. And today they obviously are not willing to acknowledge that. And there are those who have the audacity of claiming, well, nowhere in the Bible does it say that this abuse and perversion between man and man, women and women, is even mentioned in the Bible. You see, it just talks about violence. You know, as long as you love one another, there's no problem with that. And some people like to justify themselves, still wanting to be religious, still wanting to have a relationship with God, just like the devil. He became a devil, totally departed from God, totally warped and perverted and demented, and yet he likes to be among the people of God. He likes to go up to heaven. God allows him for, you know, reasons known to him, and so forth. And so do people today. You know, they still want to be considered religious people, be it in the Jewish community, even in the very Orthodox Jewish community. We're not talking only about the Reformed liberals. Among the Jews or conservatives who went into that direction long ago, and it is already accepted among most of them. But even in the Orthodox community, the Jewish Orthodox community, there is quite a sizable number there. Not many, still it is looked upon as evil and sinful and degraded and perverted by the majority of the Orthodox community. But those people exist even among them. And they claim to be, well, that's the way God made me, and therefore there is nothing wrong with it. And they're aspiring for more rights. And so they make the truth of God a lie. And they worship the creation rather than the Creator. And one of the members of the creation that they worship is not only animals, but even the devil himself. By their own ways and thinking and feelings and emotions, they're worshiping the devil who was created, not as a devil, but as Lucifer, a light bringer, holy and righteous by God. But he became an evil doer. He turned to sin. Iniquity was found in him, and he had a choice. And God did not stop him, nor did he stop one third of the holy angels that followed him and became demons. And this is, in essence, what he's talking about here. They worship the creator, the creature, rather the creation, that is, or a creature, as it says here, rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Then, verse 26, it says, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. In other words, he let them go and do their own thing. He let them follow the devil and his demons. He let them be corrupted. Because if they were not willing to worship him in truth and in spirit and to walk in the righteous path, God was going to allow them to taste the consequences of their own actions and to come to the point where they're going to abhor it and loathe themselves when he opens their eyes and purges them and cleanses them from their sinfulness and the nature that is in them that is totally warped and perverted, where they do not have, literally, they do not have the capacity to know the difference between light and darkness, good and evil, right and wrong. They're totally confused. Yet they think that they are intellectual and educated. And they call all those who worship God in truth and in spirit perverted people, darkened spirits. You see, primitive. And all kind of names that they have for them. Well, that's what happens when your mind is totally warped and perverted. Then good becomes evil, and light becomes darkness, and so forth. And so God gave them, he allowed them to have those vile passions that he forbade through the law to his people. If they are to be holy like him, he said, that's the way you're going to behave, as you can read in Leviticus 18 and other places, which God called abominations. He said, don't do any of those things. The Canaanites were doing it, and because of that, he said, you have to totally decimate them. And do not leave, as Moses said, do not leave anything that breathes, not even the animals, because they use animals for sexual gratification. And animals were trained to use women and so forth for sexual gratification. So God wanted total destruction, and these people have no capacity to understand that. That God is holy and he does not compromise his law, and he's not going to change. And there is no new God on the scene called Jesus Christ who is going to change everything. No, that's the very God of Israel. He was the one that gave those laws to Israel, you see. And so to this very day, even among the clerical professions, and they've allowed it for the past 2,000 years, they have tolerated that, they have closed their eyes to it, because many of them were guilty of it and approved of it. Total warped, perverted minds and hearts, and yet they claim to be the pure people, the servants of God and so forth, and deceive others likewise. And so, Paul said, because of that, God gave them up to vile affections for even their women. Not only the men had done it, but the women too. Exchange the natural use for what is against nature. You see? So men and women were engaged in sexual immorality, not only in terms of adultery and fornication, you see, but women and women, and women and animals, and men and men, and men with animals, you see. Total perversion, because of the mind of the devil and of his demons, you see, were influencing the nature and the spirit of all these demonic spirits, were influencing people and perverting their minds and hearts to the point where they had no, absolutely, many of them sincerely, have no capacity to know the difference between right and wrong. So the thing what they do is okay. And they even think that, that glorifies God. They used to do it. They had temples, and God forbade them. And he spoke about it often through the prophets, beginning with Moses. He says, don't have this kind of religious rites and orgies that the pagans had, and temples, and men prostitute, and women prostitutes, where women went to women or to men, and men went to men or to women. And those were called the sacred ones, the sanctified ones, in the temple. That's how perverted people became. And that's what he's saying here. God allowed them to go their own way, just like the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, and then he zapped them. They're gone. They're no more. They're ashes. They don't exist. They're not in heaven. They're not in hell. They're nowhere. You see, their body is gone, and the spirit returned to God, which is not a person. You see, as some ignorant people, a lot of ignorant people in all religions believe it, because all of them have been deceived by the devil, and they're not going to acknowledge that. They're not going to let everybody know we've been wrong, we've been misled, we've been told lies from our youth, we didn't know any better, we grew up with these convictions and we believe it's true and it's not. They're not going to say it. And so, the best thing they could do, many of them, they burn the Bible. Or they claim the Bible is something that you should not read because it's a sin, if you do. And others just overlooked it. Or said, this is not what it means. That's only your own interpretation and so forth. Plain words. Women abusing their bodies with other women, men with other men, and then they would like to justify and reason around it. And so he's making it very plain again. He's repeating the same thing. First he's saying in verse 24, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. It's not cleanness, it's uncleanness, and only the law can tell you what is clean, what is not. In the lusts of their hearts. That's why they do what they do. It's not because God made them that way. They claim that. They want to deceive people. And they've got those scientists who are going to back them up in order to continue the deception. Because they themselves are warped and demented and perverted. God says, no, that's not the reason why they are what they are. It's not because I made them that way, but because I allowed them to do their own thing. And I gave them up to that uncleanness because of the lusts that is in their hearts. That's the reason why they are what they are. You see? It's a matter of misguided desire to dishonor their bodies among themselves. You know, men and men, women and women, or even adultery and fornication. All those things are ungodly. And then he says, he repeats that again in verse 26, in terms of the women. He said, speaking about these vile affections or abominations, as he called it, earlier in the book of Leviticus and other places, for even their women exchange the natural use for what is against nature. Well, that's very plain language. You can reason around it all you want. God makes it very plain. From beginning until the end, this is the same God speaking through Paul as the one who spoke through Moses. It's not a different person. And then he continues again. Verse 27 reiterates what he said earlier, only in specific now, just like the women had done it. Likewise also the men, living the natural use of a woman. Very plain language. Nobody can reason around it unless somebody willfully wants to. And there is nothing you can do with a person like that. A person who is totally warped and demented and perverted and is not willing nor capable of allowing light in, truth, righteousness. You see? And therefore, no matter what you tell them, they're not going to go along with it. And that's why some of them have that audacity, because they have seared their conscience to believe that light is darkness, good is evil, and evil is good, and so forth. But they still think they can have a relationship with God. And they say, well, you know, I still, you know, want to be religious. I love God. And so they have churches or synagogues. They have rabbis, you see, lesbians, you see, or gays. And they have clerics, or both, and a lot of them, you know, and something that is very well known nowadays, and it's everywhere. And it has been like that. People do not realize it has always been like that in the Catholic religion. There's nothing new about it. And it is everywhere, to one degree or the other. No, you know, no religion has a corner of the market as far as that is concerned. The devil is everywhere. He's not choosy. But, you know, some religions have to have much more tolerance, and therefore they're going to have much, much more of that. And the religions that have more perverted knowledge and understanding, comprehension of sexuality, are going to have much more homosexuality, you see, and lesbianism and so forth, and perversion and animal and bestiality and so forth. And, you know, so they cannot get men, they get boys and so forth. And that's what he's saying here. The man also living the natural use of a woman, husband and wife, you see, not men and men calling themselves husband and wife. There is no such a thing. That's an oxymoron. They can change the term and the language and the meaning of it all they want. A rose is a rose is a rose is a rose, as some would say, by any name. You cannot alter that. You see? And yet people do. Why? Because they've got a reprobate mind, totally incapable to distinguish between right and wrong, good and evil, light and darkness, God or the devil. You see? Well, this is where we are. This is where we were in the past. This is where humanity has been for the past 6,000 years. Nothing new under the sun, as King Solomon would say. So the men likewise, living in the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, not because God made them so. That's the reason for it, and they can deceive people all they want and deceive themselves. God makes it very plain. What is it that causes a man to go to another man and a woman to another woman, or men and women doing it with animals? You see? And for that matter, men with women and women with men, when they have no business doing it outside of marriage, outside of that relationship, is because of lust. What is lust, you know? There is lust that is good lust, that is good desire. That's all it means. People don't even know the difference there. And in the first series, we went through that very thoroughly, the difference between the genuine, legitimate lust, which means a strong desire and appetite, that's all it means, and the illegal type of it. And so here he's talking about the illegal type of lust, you see, for the wrong thing. And so this man literally burned in their lust for one another. Men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. What is he talking about? God is the one responsible for the, you know, the evil diseases, the horrible diseases that come on homosexuals and lesbians. And unfortunately, people who are neither this or that, but because of past experiences, you know, they brought that evil disease into their marriages. And it ravages innocent people, innocent mates, and children who are born already with the AIDS disease, the virus. And that's not the end of it, and they can fight with it all they want. God is the one behind it. Nobody's going to conquer the disease one way or the other. You can come up, you know, with all the medicine in the world. You see, they already find out mutations and all kind of drugs that are not able to fight those mutating viruses, you see, because God is punishing them. It's as simple as that, and people can speak evil of that all they want. It's neither here nor there. The reality is there, out in the open. You see, he makes it very plain that they're receiving in themselves the penalty. It's a penalty of broken laws. The penalty of their error. You see? So they cannot deceive others. They can deceive themselves. But they cannot deceive the righteous, and righteous should not be deceived by that. To come and to believe, you know, to the point, as many do, unfortunately, where gradually the society is giving in and becoming more approving. Well, they should not. God made it very plain. That's an error, and they receive penalty for it. And God made it very plain. Anybody who approves even of that form of life is going to be guilty of it, even though they haven't done it. By approving evil and crime and wickedness and all those things, you become a party to it, and God is going to punish those just the same as the others. That's in essence what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. Maybe there were some people there that were not a party to it, especially little babies, you know, little children and all that, but they were in that society. They were going to grow up and be just the same. And God destroyed all of them, sparing none, men and beasts, babies, little babes, you know, just a day old. What did they do? No, they didn't do anything, but they were going to be just like their parents. That's the problem. So he spared them that misery and agony of the future, of becoming just like their parents. And then, you know, he's going to bring them back to life and give them the opportunity to live righteously, not with parents who are warped and demented and perverted, you see, but parents who are not going to be healed and cleansed and purged and purified, because they're not in hell. They don't exist. They're ashes. And so this is what he's saying here. They got what they deserved. And then they have the audacity to demand from the government and the taxpayer to pay the bill, you know, for them. Pay more taxes. Give more money to research. What for? Just stop doing it and all that will be gone. As simple as that. They're not willing to do it. So they're going to accuse everybody else for being evil for not going along with them. And they want to educate the public. That's what they say. You know, they have no shame, no conscience, nothing. You see, they became like demons. And therefore, because God didn't want them to go that far, God zapped them in Sodom and Gomorrah, and through sickness and disease has been doing it all along to this very day. He's going to do it again, ultimately, like with Sodom and Gomorrah, as he said very plainly, he's going to do it. For all of humanity will go along with it and do it. And so he says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, and that's their problem, they can claim all they want, they will love God or they worship God, they want to serve him, and they can be his ministers and have churches or synagogues. You cannot mock God. He says, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, because the knowledge of God should have told them, this is not right, this is wrong, this is perverted, this is demonic. God gave them over to debased mind. That's what God thinks of them. They can go to all the universities they want and get all the degrees they want. God says they have debased mind. You see, even animals don't do that. Unless they've been warped and demented and perverted by man. Or circumstances that causes them sometimes to do things that they have no business doing. But if they are in the open, natural circumstances, you know, they don't do these kind of things. Only under extreme circumstances they do, and that's not a justification for others to say, well, you see, that's in nature. No, it's not. That's in perverted nature. And so God gave them over to debased mind. In other words, he allowed the devil and his demons to continue to poison their minds and hearts, because that's the way they like to go, because they needed to learn a lesson the hard way. And then at the end he said, speaking about his people, for that matter, all mankind, is going to open their hearts and their eyes, and they're going to loathe themselves for all that they've done. They're not going to be playing games anymore. And so he gave them to debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, which are not right. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality or fornication, and all kind of things like that, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They're whisperers, and he's talking not only here about abusers, sexual abusers of their bodies and others. He's talking about generally in the society. All of them become partakers of this kind of nature of the devil and of his demons. Even if they don't engage in this kind of things in particular, but you know, homosexuality or lesbianism, but the society is becoming so warped and demented in so many ways, and you find them among the very religious people who, you know, walk around like holy Joes. They too have got these problems, and oftentimes they've got even worse problems than others. Because, you know, the others at least don't say, most of them don't say, well, you know, I'm a clean person, righteous person. They don't play games, they don't claim to be the servants of God, even though some of them do. But generally speaking, most don't. Most of them couldn't care less about God or religion. They hate him, and they hate his law, because that exposes them for what they are, and they hate it. They call it evil and dark and things like that, and all those who believe in it regard them as ignorant people, backward people. And so he says, that's the kind of people they became. Backbiters, verse 30, haters of God. As Paul would say, the carnal mind is an enemy of God. It is not subject to the law of God or the Torah of God or the instructions of God, neither indeed can be, because it has been demented, perverted, and warped by the mind of the devil and his demons. And obviously, now righteousness becomes evil to them. Light becomes darkness. Good becomes wrong and evil and bad, and they hate it. And they hate those people who walk in that way. And wanting to justify themselves, obviously, because that's in the nature of man. He says they're backbiters, they're haters of God, they're violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. And this is the general state of mind of the society that he's describing. When it is apart from the law of God, departs from the law of God, that's the way they end up. Now they are obedient to the law of the devil. It's as simple as that. You always are obedient to a law, either the law of God or the law of the devil. There is no in-between. And some people think, well, the law is done away with. What do you mean the law is done away with? There is no such a thing. You're obedient either to the law of nature, you see, to the law of God, to the law of the devil. You're always obedient to law. You're bound by it. You can't in your own mind, you know, wish, you know, let's say, the law of gravity away. Just because they don't believe in it. So, well, I don't believe in it. So what? What difference does it make whether they believe or not? It's neither here nor there. They're always under law, whether you like it or not. There's no life without law. And so these people are becoming so perverted. You know, they do all these kind of things. They're disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. This is a society in which we are and have been, generally speaking, from beginning of time. And there are times where there is a backlash and people go the other way, the pendulum swings, you know, from one direction to the other, and people go toward righteousness, and then they commit all kind of horrible things, evil while, you know, even while going in that direction. Yet they're pretending to be Puritans, like the Puritans and the Victorians, you see, pure people. And there's a measure of righteousness on the part of some of them who really want to walk in the righteous path, and then the excesses of life enter in. And the extremism among them, they go from one extreme to the other. God is not interested in that. He wants people to walk in the narrow path of His law, not man-made law, not what people think is right or wrong. And so they become this kind of people, totally warped, demented, perverted in so many ways, and yet pretend to be the elite, the educated, the enlightened, you see, and so forth. While the others who walk in righteousness and the truth of God become to them evildoers, darkened minds, primitive, backward, and so forth. Well, that's what the devil would like to everybody to be convinced, to believe that way. That God is evil while he's good. He appears as an angel of light. He ministers in every area of life, be it religion or secular life or anything in education. They like to appear as ministers of righteousness. We'll tell you what is right, and they tell you vomit. And they mix truth and error. and they deceive people. And so society has been going from beginning of time to this very day. And it's getting worse toward the end time, as the prophets and Apostle Paul here and many other places described. Who knowing, he says, who knowing the righteous judgments of God, it's not that they are ignorant of it, they just hate it. They despise it, but they know it anyway. Then knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, and they will die for the soul. God says that sins each shall die. And they can play all the games that they want. You can never escape the wrath of God, the punishment of the ultimate power, authority in the universe. Nobody can escape it. Not even if we die by, you know, in an accident, war, sickness, or whatever, can we escape that wrath of God? It's going to bring us back to life, and it's going to let us have it. Can never escape him. Imagine that. Not even in the grave. Not even death can spare you that wrath. You see? Well, people today couldn't care less, a lot of them. They've totally warped and demented their minds. They don't believe in that. They say, oh, just all fables. Okay, until they stand before the judgment seat of the judge of the whole earth, people are not going to be playing games anymore at that point. And so he says, who knowing the righteous judgments of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not approbation of the society. You see? Not sympathy, but death, destruction. Because that's an evil disease. You don't show sympathy and affection and warmth to, you know, to a horrible cancer. You see? Or infection. That's what it is, an evil disease. Disease of the mind. Oh no. The best thing you can do for it is put it to death. That's what people do with cancer. You know, they zap it, chemotherapy. Gangrene, you cut it off. You don't play games with it. And yet people do, unfortunately, and we're all paying the penalty for it. And the society that goes along with it becomes responsible for it too, guilty of it too. It supports it with money, with sympathy, you know, perverted, warped minds that begin to think, oh, well, I guess, you know, that's not that bad after all, you know, and I love my son, I love my daughter, and I love this and I love that, you know. I got to go along with it, you know. I don't see anything wrong with that. God is a God of love. He's going to forgive and so forth, and all this utter perversion that enters into the hearts and the minds of ignorant people who obviously do not know the law of God and have not been educated, their conscience has not been educated by the law of God to know what is it that God is, what is it that he hates, what is it that he loves, what is it that he says is wrong or right. Having no education like that, it's easy to deceive them, to mislead them. Why? Because the devil always appears as an angel of light. He doesn't appear as an angel of darkness, but an angel of light. I'm going to tell you what is really true. And so he deceives people about the real nature of God and the real feelings of God about this and that and the other thing. And his ministers appear as ministers of righteousness. They're going to deceive people, and they're all around the world. That's why it says that the devil deceives the whole world, because the overwhelming majority, as some would say 99.9.9% of humanity's teachers in religion, in secularism, everywhere, are not of God. It's as simple as that. And people can play all the games that they want, and when the time comes, they're going to find out only the very few found the narrow path, the straight road, and the overwhelming majority went in the broad way into destruction, and they did not know it, because they've been led astray and deceived. You see, and that's the state of the world. Yet God is ultimately the God of love. If he is going to destroy humanity, it's because of love, not hatred. And he's not destroying, you see, the spirits, he's destroying their bodies. He's going to bring them back to life. Put those spirits in new bodies, and he's going to give them an opportunity to do it right. And people today do not understand the wrath of God and the fury of God. That it's not hatred like that of the devil, but it is hatred of the evil that we do that harms us. You see? And so we're in chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man. Paul is writing to the entirety of the society of Rome, whoever is, you know, anybody who's willing to listen. In the household of Caesar, as he was for 2 years in that house, teaching all And as you wrote to them beforehand, you know, like here in this epistle, as before you went to Rome, he's writing to all of them knowing the state of mind of Rome. You see, if all the people there, the good, the bad, and the ugly, they all had problems one way or the other. And be it in the community that knew nothing about God or rejected God, then the nations, and they had gradations of morality and immorality, or be it in the Jewish community. And so it says, therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are, who judge, for in what, whatever, that means you condemn. And people don't understand this concept. He's not talking about judgment. We are to judge. If you see a murderer, you tell him you're a murderer. That's judgment. But you didn't make the judgment. His actions condemned him. You see, the law of God condemns him, as Christ said himself, the judge of the whole earth. Judgment was given to him to sit on the throne of judgment. He himself said, I'm not going to judge you. You see, the last days, the word. You see, that means the law that you have transgressed, that will determine what you have done, what you have not done. It's not the judge that you go before the court of the land that judges you. All he's saying is, look, this is the law. The law says you don't kill, don't murder, don't steal, don't do this and that. I'm just telling you what the law says. So he's not really ultimately the judge. The word, the constitution, the law of the land is the ultimate judge. You see, that's the way God made it. In his law, and that's the way it is in the law of man. A judge cannot just decide in his own mind what he thinks is right or wrong, what he thinks is the law or not. Lawyers cannot do it. All have to argue within the law of the land, within the constitution. You see, that's the way it goes. And so, in essence, what he's saying here, the law of God already determines men's actions or women's actions based on what they've done. You don't need to condemn people apart from it. The law already does it. So don't take it personally in that sense, he says. Because as Christ said it on the cross, you know, seeing all those children that he created himself, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So he wasn't condemning them. But on the other hand, he was not justifying them. It's okay to do evil. It's okay to kill, murder, and hate. Plunder. So obviously, it's very important to understand what is it that the Apostle Paul is talking about, or God, throughout his word of God. He does not want us, apart from the law of God, to judge anybody, that is, condemn everybody, or anybody. But if they have committed transgression against the law of God, we shouldn't be playing games with that. But on the other hand, we shouldn't take it personally against them. And remember what Christ said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. In other words, pray for them that God will open their eyes so they can see what they are doing. But not have that personal hatred. You see, that's of the devil, not of God. And so he says, that's in essence, he's talking to people who are playing, two ways there. You know, they're pretending to be one thing, then they are something else, while they themselves are guilty of those kind of things, or something different. And so he says, because of that, don't judge. Whom do you think that you are? For in whatever you judge another, or that is, condemn another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same thing. So what is he talking about? Double standard. When you yourself are guilty of all kind of bad things that you're doing, don't point the finger at others, because that's human nature. We want to deflect guilt from us, wrong from us, by pointing the finger at something else, at somebody else. You see? That's in essence what he's talking about. There is nothing wrong with judging. You see, when he judged a righteous judgment, that was a command of Jesus Christ. Judge righteous judgment. He told Moses, and he said it in person when he came in the flesh. He commanded that to do it, commanded us to do it. But make sure that you're not like the hypocritical Pharisee that he mentioned also. You know, he goes to the temple and he says to God, oh, you know, I'm a great man, you know, I fast and tithe and all that. And the poor publican that was staying there, recognizing himself for what he was, he said, just Father, forgive me. He was beating on his breast, didn't say anything, just said it in his heart, pleaded with God, Father, forgive me, a sinner. God, forgive me, a sinner. You see? Well, he said this guy was justified because the other person was blind. He didn't see his own self. He didn't look in the mirror of the law to realize all the bad things that he was doing. It may not be the same thing as this publican, but he was doing other things. Hypocrisy was in him, vanity, self-exaltation, putting down of others, condemning others. That made him just as guilty, because when you break the law, it doesn't make any difference what law you broke. You broke the law. You're a lawbreaker. And as James would say, you broke one, you broke them all. So So we should never be in that attitude of putting down others and condemning others when we've got our own sins. But we should turn around and say, look, those things are contrary to the law what you're doing, and I'm doing the wrong things. We should all repent, you see, and have compassion and mercy on one another, but not just pure condemnation when we ourselves are doing other things. That's what Paul is talking about here, the double standard that is in the heart, generally speaking, of religious people who are holier than thou, you know, have that kind of an attitude. And so he says, but we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. There's going to be judgment there. Nobody's going to escape it. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? These are the kind of people he's addressing. You see, people with double standard, hypocritical, bigoted, and yet they like to point the finger at somebody else. So understanding another kind of judgment or condemnation he's talking about. Not the ones like the Apostle Paul, who is basically pointing the problem at people because they despise the law of God. It's the law of God that condemns them, not the Apostle Paul. He's just quoting it. And so he says, you shouldn't be this kind of people. And so he says in verse 3, and do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? You see, by deflecting your own evil doing, or whatever wrong things you are doing, and pointing the finger at others, you are not going to justify yourself before God. Verse 4, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? You see, the law of God is there for our own benefit. God is not interested in our destruction as the devil is. And yet, on the other hand, God is not going to be mocked. Whatever we sow, we're going to reap. And yet, God would rather, like any parent, they would rather that their children would turn around and behave themselves. They're not interested in killing them or destroying them, you see. They want them to behave in accordance with the rules of the house, of the father, of the mother. Not behave as if there are no rules, there is no law. Anybody does that, whichever, you know, they want, they cause a lot of problem, you know, anarchy within the family, and a lot of heartaches for everybody else, and they're going to hurt themselves too. And so the goodness of God that God shows us, he would rather show us his goodness and mercy and long-suffering and patience in order that we may repent. Repent of what? If the law is done away with, what do you repent of? You see, he's not talking only about the so-called morality or moral law. That's an invention of man, moral law. There is no such a thing from God's point of view. You never find it in the Bible. God has a law. And it involves everything that we do in life. Everything that we do, that we think, that we feel. Every aspect of life. God wants us to be just like him, holy like him, perfect like him, righteous like him, good like him. And all these things will be totally impossible if there is no law to tell us how. You see, and that law is spiritual. We break it, it breaks us. And God gives us his spirit and gives us his strength. And he shows us a lot of patience, long-suffering. He's not impatient, as a lot of parents are. You know, they just get angry at you. And, you know, if you're the kid, you're doing something they don't like, just whack you or spank you, whatever. Well, God doesn't do that. He doesn't play these kind of games. He's got awesome amount of patience and tolerance. But he's not to be pushed around or to be mocked. He has a law. We don't obey it. We pay the penalty without even him having to do anything about it, with the exception that he sustains that law, just like he sustains the law of gravity. He doesn't need to come and whack you on the head when you jump over the third floor. The law of gravity will take care of that, which he sustains. You see? And so the Apostle Paul makes it very plain. We have a God. He has rules and regulations. He has a law. He's the Torah. He's the one that came in Sinai and gave it to Israel. He's the one that spoke that law in the Garden of Eden and with all the righteous men that lived thereafter. You see? And he's the one that punished them when they transgressed that law for their own good, ultimately speaking. Never because he just lost his temper or got angry. We parents, we do that to our children, but not God. And so he's explaining. God is very rich in patience, in goodness, in kindness, in mercy, but he wants us to remember that all these things are not just because, you know, it's a fuzzy daddy, you know, fuzzy wuzzy daddy, whatever some people like to attach to, you know, old man, you know, nice, sweet, you know, he'll never hurt, you know, harm you or whatever. Oh no. God is a consuming fire. It is a fearful thing, he said, the Apostle Paul, to fall into the hand of the Eternal, of God, of Jesus Christ. You can see him and know him as the Lamb of God, tender and kind and merciful and compassionate, but if you don't, he's going to be, as that Revelation describes, he's going to show you the wrath of the Lamb. And people are going to curse him when he does that and would not recognize him to begin with as Jesus Christ. They will think, well, that's the old harsh monster, the God of Israel. Well, that's Jesus Christ, the same person. And so he's warning everybody, you have to repent of whatever you do which is contrary to the Torah. And only the Torah can tell you what is right, what is wrong, not your own teachings, catechism, halakha, whatever, you know, man concocts in his own brain, mixture of truth and error, a little bit from the Bible, much of their own understanding of what they think the Bible says. God is not interested in any of that. So he's not interested in false repentance. Repentance of what men told you is wrong. He's interested in people repenting of what he said is not right. You see, and therefore doing the things which he said are right, not what people tell you, or church, or synagogue, or whatever, or rabbi, or a cardinal, or the pope, you know, all those edicts and bulls, you know, that they had to come up with. God couldn't care less about any of those things. They're not the law of God. It's neither here nor there. And so repentance also has to be understood. Repentance toward God, as Paul would mention several times. Repentance toward God, the lawgiver, and faith in Jesus Christ, our very Creator. And so he says, that goodness leads you to repentance. What happens if you're not interested in repenting? Well, you have a choice. You see, there is a rod. It's going to lead you into peace and safety. But if you do not follow, that rod is going to whack you. It goes both ways. And so he's talking, generally speaking, that God would rather that his goodness lead us to repentance. But if we mock him and refuse to repent, well, he gave us a long record of what he does when people despise him and despise his law. And he's not a respecter of persons, be it Moses or Elijah or John the Baptist or anybody else. Anybody who transgresses the law of God is going to reap the same benefits. The sin, the, you know, the soul that sins each shall die. We're going to have to pay a penalty for it, or punishment in this life. Verse 5, he says, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you know, unwilling to repent, you are treasuring up for yourself. What kind of a treasure is that? You are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, the Father of Jesus Christ, the supposed, you know, God of the Old Testament, you know, that gave them strict rules. You see? That's great foolishness that you find in many religions on the face of the earth. So God would rather be good to us, nice, merciful, compassionate, overabundance in that direction. But if we mock him, are not willing to repent, continue to be carnal and enemies of God, not subject to the law of God, well, it's just like somebody's accumulating a treasure, only this treasure is not the kind of a treasure that you want to have. A great wrath in the day of the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And Jesus Christ is going to administer that judgment, because he too is Elohim, divine being, or God, you can say. You know, that's a modern word anyway. Verse 6, who will render to each one according to his deeds or her deeds. Nobody is going to escape. Not even the grave is going to protect you from the wrath of God, because God is going to bring you back to life. And you're going to have to answer for all that you have done and thought and felt. Everything is recorded. Nothing is hidden. As Christ would say, by every word that proceeds out of your mouth, you shall be judged, or thought, or feeling, or emotion. You can't hide anything. You can pervert and, you know, and dement history and write your own history or whatever. Nations do it. People do it. You see, with God, nothing is hidden. Everything is naked. All things are going to be brought before the judgment seat. And we're going to have to pay the penalty for it. And based on what we've done, good or bad, it's going to be either reward of the right kind or reward of the wrong kind. So, choose your treasure. You want a treasure of wrath, or you want a treasure of good things? And so he says, God is going to render to each one according to his deeds eternal life to those who by patient continuance in good doing seek for glory, honor, immortality. They will receive eternal life. Now, if you've got an immortal soul, as the pagan, you know, world taught, and all religions to this very day believe it, including the, you know, all those who claim to be the people of God, be it in the Jewish community, in the Christian community, in the Muslim community, all of them believe these lies, which did not come neither from the Bible, either the Hebrew Scriptures or the so-called New Testament, nor did it come from the Quran. You read the Quran, nowhere would you find Muhammad ever teaching that people go to heaven when they die. No, on the contrary. That point he understood very well. You die, you go to the grave, including himself. And he wrote it several times, recorded that several times, and there you stay until the last day, until the great trumpet sounds, until you come out of the grave and you appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It's only then, when you appear before the judgment seat of God, that you're going to receive your reward, either good or bad. Amen. And we'll supper this morning again. Mordecai Joseph, greetings to all of God's people until the next lesson.